So as we get started, I want to relate to you a little story I thought was kind of cute, but it ties in with this topic. This actually came from a book written by Max Lucado, entitled In the Eye of the Storm. So I'll just read the little short little story here to you. Chippy, the parakeet, never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next second he knew, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Well, that sounds kind of bad. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachments from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. About that time, the phone rang. She turned to pick up the phone and suddenly barely said hello, and she heard a thump. Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped. She put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was poor Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with soot and dust, she grabbed him up quickly and raced to the bathroom with him. She turned on the faucet full blast. She held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was now soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached down, she grabbed the hairdryer, turned it on full blast hot, and soaked him with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. She said, "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." And that's the end of the story. But we can relate to that. It's not hard to see why Chippy would be lost, be dazed. You know, he had a major trauma in his life. And I guess, to sum it up, that's what it feels like to be, you know, sucked in, washed up, and then blown over. And that's enough to knock any of us off our game. So when we think about that, a lot of times, that's the feeling that we have when trial hits us. When a trial comes at us straight on, and maybe we don't even see it coming, we don't know, we don't have a clue that it's about to hit. And all of a sudden, wham, we get hit right between the eyes with, at that time, what seems like maybe the worst trial that we've ever faced. And as Christians, it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. That's just the way a Christian's life is. And as we go along here today, we'll see why and why that is. And we'll see why the need for that is. But we need to understand, again, the trials are there for us. Not against us, but for us. And in knowing that and understanding that, we can see how we can handle these trials. James reminds us of the reality that every Christian who strives to live God's way of life will face trials and temptations. And he goes on to tell us how to deal with trials and temptations. Again, these are words from God, instructions from God. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter how big the trial is in our life, we can have victory over these trials. Now, it's going to take some time. It's not something that's going to hit us today, and tonight or tomorrow morning, we're going to be over. It is going to take time. But it's how we handle that time during that trial is what makes us a better Christian. And that's important for us to understand. How we respond to these trials that we have to deal with on a daily basis, that tells God our Christianity. That tells God where we stand with Him. So we have to understand, when life deals us lemons, the old saying, we have to make lemonade. So for the topic, or for the rest of the message today, I want to cover four basic points on victory over trials. Four basic points. And they're very, very simple points. And they're all found in James. We'll spend a lot of time in James. The first one is count. The second one is know. The third one is let. And the fourth one is ask. Those seem like very simple words. But when we think about count, we have to count, which goes to a joyful attitude. A joyful attitude. And we have to know. Point number two would be know. And that correlates with an understanding mind. And then let. Point three is let. That goes to a surrendering will. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. And finally, the fourth point of ask, that goes to a heart that wants to believe. And again, we'll go into all these in more detail. So let's look at the first one. The first one is count. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Very familiar scripture, I'm sure, for all of us. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Again, this goes to a joyful attitude. James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." In other words, count it joyful when we fall into various trials, when troubles come our way, when temptations come our way. Count it joyful. Why? Why in the world would we do this? Well, we need to think about, again, the deeper meaning here. When we say count or consider, this is an accounting term. It means to take stock. Take stock in what's happening in our lives. Why is this trial? Why is this test? Why is it coming our way? And then, what can we learn by this? How can we develop by this? We have to consider carefully. In other words, investigate fully. You know, don't be afraid to, when a trial hits us, look at it. Look in detail. Look back in our life and say, what path am I on? Where did this come from? When God tells us to count, He tells us when we do anything, count the cost. Count all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Again, investigate it fully. Line up all the numbers with this trial and see where it ends. You know, see where it's going. These are all things that we have to consider. A lot of times, when we get into a trial, when a test hits us, we're so consumed with the pain and the agony at that point that it's easy to lose track or lose sight of the outcome or the potential for character building in God, you know, that is there for us. And again, I know, you know, we've all faced trials, and it is tough. But God tells us to take stock in what's happening in our lives. Look deeply. Don't just take it lightly. You know, as we know, a Christian's life in general is not something to be taken lightly. And trials are part of a Christian's life. We have to dig deep into these. Consider all the facts of the trial. All the facts of whatever we're going through right now. And then, again, analyze them deeply. Look and pray. Ask God for understanding. Because if we go to God in faith, He will give us understanding of our trials. And again, as was mentioned in the sermon, our sermonette, you know, God will answer our prayers. Now, we may not ask today and get an answer today, but when we ask in faith, God will answer our prayers. The hard part of that is us having patience to wait long enough to allow God to answer. And that's very important to do. James doesn't say, if trials come, he said, but when they come. So we have to understand that too. Trials will hit us. We have to expect them. You know, we can't run and hide our face like an ostrich does in the sand. We have to stand up. We have to grab the trials and hit them head on. Hit them back. Look into them. Understand what's happening in our lives. Again, we do that by studying God's Word. We do that by talking to God, asking for God's guidance. And He will reveal through His Scripture. You know, several times, I'm sure all of us experienced this. We read Scriptures, and they have a meaning to us. And sometimes we don't understand fully what that Scripture is saying. but we have a trial that hits us. We go through an event in our life that is, in fact, life-changing. And then we might go back and read that same set of scriptures again, and we have a clear meaning. God is answering the trials in our life with His Word. His explanation is there for us. But we have to go to God and get that explanation. We have to consider the many different trials that we have. You know, when you look at James here, he was faced with many trials of different kinds in his life. In trials, you know, this can refer to two things, and we put them in our lives. First, it can refer to the types of trials, whether they're emotional trials, whether they're trials at work, you know, at play, every day, physical trials, or it can refer to the source of a trial. You know, trials generally come from two sources when we think about it, when we understand it. There are trials that we can experience as living Christians. As we live this life, this Christian life, again, trials can hit us blindsided. We may never see them coming. We know that they're coming, so it's kind of like expect the unexpected. But that's what we're supposed to do. We have to expect the unexpected. But James, when he's talking about trials, he's saying whatever the source is, however they come, whether it's our fault or whether it's not our fault. And sometimes it's not our fault. Deal with it. Deal with it in a Christian way. Deal with it in a godly way. And that's probably the most important part of hitting trials head on. And, you know, allowing the trials to take their course through your life. We have to deal with them in a way that God intended. When talking about James here, when he was writing his letter here in James, he was addressing the 12 tribes. And these 12 tribes, they were scattered throughout the lands there. It wasn't like they was all together in one area. They were scattered out. And he was addressing all those Christians. And think about all these people, you know, that made up these tribes. They were uprooted. They were scattered. Again, they weren't together. We've come through a time that, this is the second time in the last 15 years, that we've had uprooting and scattering. That's a trial. Yeah, fortunately, we have come through the trial, and we hope that this trial is over. It may or may not be. But the point is, we have to deal with it in a godly way. We have to deal with it the way God tells us to, the way He expects us to. And that is with a Christian attitude. That's not to belittle people. That's not to say bad things or do bad things. It's to take it like God says, with a godly attitude. And James is addressing, you know, all of the multitude back here. Again, they were scattered. They were moved around. But they still faced persecution. And they still faced trials that hopefully none of us have to face. But we don't know what's ahead for us. When you think about trials in general, for us as Christians, and even the world, there's a report here that is called the Christian World Report. They've done a study, and it says here that in China alone, and this is today's numbers, in China alone, 1,100 people are executed every month for their faith. When you think about that, this is not something that we've had to face. Will it come? I don't know. We certainly hope not. But that is a trial. You know, that's a test that I hope we can all pass. In some restrictive nations in the Middle East, to become a believer is automatic death. Whenever somebody, you know, first of all, you got to understand that our goal is to preach the gospel throughout the world. Now, that's a hard job. But think about the other end of this job. These people that are in the Middle East who are not allowed, are not permitted by their government to believe any other way than what the government says. When we preach the gospel, when this family sees it, and they decide to believe it, at that point, they have signed their death sentence. It's just a matter of time whether they're caught or whether God intervenes and saves them. The point is, they're willing to give up their life for God's word. And I'm sure all of us are too. But whenever you're faced head on with that kind of a decision, it'll be a tough one. We need to pray for all of our people, all of God's people around the world, wherever they are, that are going through these kind of trials. We need to pray for each other. We need to talk to each other and see what our needs are and see what our troubles or trials that we're facing are, so we can serve each other by praying. And that's part of our local ministry. We have to pray for each other. When we think about, you know, the trials that the world faces, again, a lot of people have faced a lot worse than we have, and probably we will. But God doesn't look any less on them or us by any means. You know, we have been blessed as descendants of David to be a blessed nation. And I think God will always bless His people wherever we are. I know He will. He says He will. Wherever we are, whether we're here or, you know, abroad. We've had government support since the inception of the United States. And that's a great thing. We don't realize how tough some people have it. But again, these are worldly trials, and they're real. And they do affect God's people, you know, around the world. How do we deal with it? We have to put God first. We have to give honor to who honor is due, as God says. And He is due all the honor with His protection, His grace, and mercy and love on us. For the most part, we have it pretty good here in the United States. Now, our trials come from another source a lot of times. A lot of times they're unknown. A lot of times they're unexpected. But we do a pretty good job overall of dealing with them. And again, it goes back to the severity. A lot of us have not had the severity of trials that our foreign brethren have. Again, we have to understand that God is in control no matter what we're facing. If we ever fall into those trials, God is in control. And that's something that we can never, ever forget. God is in control. God knows exactly what He's doing all the time. And God will bring us through. You know, when you think about, the hijacking that happened and on 9/11, no one could have predicted this. I mean, I remember that day. I'm sure we all do. It was a day like any other day. We were going about our business. Nobody knew this was coming. Nobody here. I mean, obviously they knew what they were doing. But nobody knew this was coming. And these four planes, they were hijacked, and they were taken by these terrorists. And we know the destruction that happened a few short hours later. We know that the unbelievable loss of life that occurred a few hours later. A lot of people suffered. A lot of people lost loved ones. These are the kind of trials that hit us blindside when we don't expect them. These are the hardest trials to deal with. If we expect something, we can mentally prepare for it. When it blindsides us, a lot of times we fall apart. Keep in mind that God is in control. God knows, and God will protect us. God will lift us up and bring us through anything that we face. He tells us He will not put on us more than we can bear. And that's not just a dry statement. That is a promise from God. God the Father who cannot lie. This is a promise from Him. When we think about our responses in our trials, James again says, count it all joy when we face them. Count it all joy when we face these events that we just talked about a little bit. Apostle Peter also says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. It says rejoice, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in His suffering. And afterward, you will have wonderful joy of sharing His glory when it is displayed to the world. That's found in 1 Peter 7, verses 12. I don't have it written down. I think it's 12 and 13. 1 Peter 7, 12 and 13. But think about what he says there. You know, we have another account. Now, it's not just James telling us to count all joy, but now Peter. Peter, who experienced trials in his life. Let me read that again. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through." Now, he didn't say, "Don't be surprised if you happen to go through fiery trials." He says, "Do not be surprised at the trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you." In other words, he's warning us. It's coming. We will face trials. So, expect them. He says, instead, be very glad. He says, rejoice, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in His suffering. There is no better person, no better being to be a partner with than Jesus Christ. And said, and after that, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing His glory when it is displayed to all the world. That means when Christ returns, when He comes back to set up the kingdom, we will be a part of this. He's telling us, hang in there. You know, be my partner. Don't run off. Don't leave. Don't get down by your trials. You God understands, Christ understands, the trials are hard. Look at the trial that Christ went through right before His physical death. He went through a trial that's harder than any of us, you know, that we could ever bear. But He did it willingly. He did it to be a partner to all of us. And as being a partner to all of us, He wiped our sins out, past, present, and future. He says, take the trials that I'm going to give you and treat them the same way. Expect them because they're coming. You can deal with them because I'm with you. That's what He's telling us. You can handle the trials. I won't give you any more than you can bear. But if I give you a trial, then you can't handle it. And that's encouraging in itself to know that. Because sometimes it's easy to think, you know, I'm overwhelmed with this. I can't do it. But once the shock passes, and it will pass, stay close to God. Stay close to God's Word, the Bible. And we can get over these trials. We can get through these trials. And as we see, as we get through these trials, we will be stronger Christians. Warren Wiersbe, I pronounced that right, he made the observation on trials. He said they're not all alike. Well, that's true. He used an analogy as trials are multicolored yarn. And I thought this was kind of neat when I read the analogy he used. He called it multicolored yarn for the simple fact that a trial is a trial. A piece of yarn is a piece of yarn. But they're multicolored. They're not all the same. But when you take the yarn and you put it together and you use it for what it is meant for, a trial is meant for something. When you use it for what it's meant for and you put it all together, the final product of all that colorful yarn makes a beautiful, beautiful product, finished product. And that's what He's telling us. That's what God's telling us. Take these trials that you're going to be dealt with through life. Put them together in your life. Use them, and when you use them the way that I intended, as God says, then there'll be a beautiful product at the end. It'll be you, a stronger Christian, a more mature Christian. So we have to evaluate our goals and our priorities, the old and the new. And we have to live for the things that matter most. And that's something that we have to determine in our own lives. We know what matters most, and that's God the Father and Jesus Christ, excuse me, and being with them. That's our goal. And that's their promise to us, as long as we don't turn our back on that goal. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will get the best of us. Trials will upset us, and they will defeat us. If we value the physical, this physical life that we're in, more than the spiritual life, that we know that we're living now, we know is coming, which is eternal life. If we value physical more than that, then we will not be able to count it all joy, as James says. And we won't be able to rejoice in the outcome of our trials, as Peter says. So we have to put things in perspective. We have to prioritize our lives. And we have to understand that these trials that are coming, that we're in right now, that we've just come out of, make us better Christians. You don't have to turn there. Job 23 and verse 10, it says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he tests me, I shall come forth as gold." Job, we all know his story. He was a very, very tested and tried man. And he came through it at the end very, very good. You know, he lost all of his physical possessions, everything that he had. And he was pretty well beat up, if you want to call it that. He was beat up and tore down. He was like Chippy. He was, you know, sucked in, blown over, and washed up. I mean, he had it rough. But he came through it. He came through it. And that's the perfect example for all of us. We have to know what the goal is. We have to know what the very outcome of this trial is. We have to be willing to go through this trial. And you know, we can even face trials that may end up taking our physical life. But the point is, while we're in it, don't lose sight of God. Because God is with us everywhere that we are, whether we're in a trial or not. As long as we don't leave God, He will never leave us. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And that simply means what it says. He will never, ever turn His back on us as long as we don't turn our back on Him. When God has finished with all of us, we can say what Job said here. We can say, "I will shine as gold." And we will, if we don't quit. If we don't quit and we don't turn our eyes away from the goal, we will be the precious jewel that God is working with right now and refining. So we have to understand to count it all joy. It's hard, it's tough, but as we've always said in the past, and we'll keep saying in the future, if a Christian life was easy, everybody would be doing it. And it's not. But God has called us. And it's not just a calling, but it's a blessing and an opportunity. An opportunity to have eternal life. So let's go to point number two. To know. And the subpoint is an understanding mind. James 1, verse 3. James 1, verse 3 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." The trying of your faith works patience. What do we as Christians know that makes it easier to face trials and benefit from them? Well, we know here that the trying of our faith works patience. Well, let's take a little deeper look at that. You know, faith is always tested. To increase our faith, to make us stronger in faith, God tests us, and He allows that test to bring out the best in us. On the other hand, Satan tempts us. Now, we want to keep those two words separate, test and tempt. God tests us to bring out our best. Satan tempts us to bring out our worst. And if we cross that line from testing to temptation, it will bring out our worst. And again, as we said before, if we are not careful when we cross that line, we will go beyond the point of no return. And once we reach that point, the promises, all the promises that God has made to us, all the promises that He's given us, the hope that we're here for is gone. And that will be a very dark and cold place to be. So testing works for us, not against us. And again, when you're in the middle of a test and a trial, it's hard in the onset to see that. But a lot of times, as we stay focused on God, stay in the Bible, we can see that this is true. Again, God knows what He's talking about. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. and read verse 7. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried but with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. The testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. It goes on to the approval of our faith. It says that it's genuine. He used the analogy of tested by fire. Tested by fire. And we all know that as gold is refined, it's fired. The purities are, or the impurities, I should say, are taken out. It makes it better. But it has to be separated. The jeweler has to know what he's dealing with. And it's no different in our life. God has to know what he's dealing with. He's called each and every one of us here. He's called a lot more than was here today. A lot of them have rejected the calling. We have not. We have accepted that calling. And in accepting that calling, we've agreed to all the guidelines that go with that calling. And them guidelines in them are the fact that we will have to be refined. We will have to be purified. Because at the very end, when it's all said and done, when we reach the kingdom, God will not have any impurities in the kingdom. He won't allow that to happen. So to make sure it doesn't happen, He tests us along the way. He does not tempt us, but He tests us along the way. And those tests require us to get rid of the impurities. Requires us to let God know where we stand. Because He wants to know. He wants to know if He can count on us when things get tough. And we have to be there for God, because He is always there for us. You know, these trials, they're here to test our faith. Again, it's going to show how strong we are and how pure we are. And faith is a lot like was mentioned in the sermonette about the Holy Spirit. At baptism, we get a little bit. And then as we grow in Christians, as Christians, we get more. God gives us what we can handle when we're ready for it. Faith is the same way. We have a little bit in the beginning. And then a little trial comes along. Our faith gets a little stronger. And as we get become more mature Christian, we're going to face a little harder trials. Because, again, the impurities in us run so deep. And that's planted by Satan. Those impurities are there. And we have to be tried a lot of times to extremes to get those impurities out of us so we can grow in faith, grow in grace and knowledge of God. So, if our faith is to remain strong, we have to know and understand that these trials are coming. We have to welcome these trials and count it all joy. You know, when you think about the gold prospector, you know, he'll bring just a little small sample of ore to the assayer's office to be tested. Just a small sample. And when you think about that small sample, by itself, it's not worth a whole lot because there is impurities in it. But there is a lot of gold in it, too. But it's not worth a whole lot. And he's not there for value at that point. He's there for approval. When the assayer says, yes, this is a good sample, the vein you got this from can be very, very wealthy. It can make you very wealthy. That's what he's looking for. And our faith is the same way in trials. We start with a little bit, but what we're looking for in the end is approval from God, saying that, yes, you are a very wealthy person, spiritually wealthy. You have the potential to be a walking gold mine. And that's what we're there for. We want to become extremely valuable in God's eyes. And in that, building faith, growing faith, and being tested to prove our faith is how it works. These trials, they work, again, for us as Christians because God approved our faith in the beginning. Now, He didn't call us to stay where we are. You know, He says He calls the weak and the base things, but He doesn't call the weak and base things to stay weak and base. He calls us to grow in grace and knowledge. And to grow, we have to go through trials. That's the way it is. The trial, rightly used, will help us mature. And that's very important to understand that. Again, when we're in the midst of a trial, a lot of times we don't think about being a mature Christian. And a lot of times we don't think about, oh, this is joyful, and I'm going to be happy here. That's the human nature side. And we all have it. As long as we are human, we're going to have it. But God says, reach down in deep, because I know it's in there. He said, whenever you came to me, He said, I give you a little bit of the Holy Spirit. I give you a little bit of faith. And that's enough. He gives us enough to grow on. He gives us enough that if we choose not to, we won't turn our back. Again, it's our choice. So when we think about being mature, how does God spell maturity? Well, He spells it with patience and endurance. The ability to keep going when times get tough. The ability not to give up. Don't quit. Just keep going until we are finally there. You know, we've all experienced this with kids. Some of us today says, are we there yet? You know, wherever you're going, you know, you're on this trip, and your kids always say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, they're impatient. They don't want to put up with the pain and agony sometimes of the trip. They want to be there. Well, you know, and even us as Christians, we want to be there. You know, sometimes the pain and agony of this trip that we're on feels like it's wearing us out. It feels like this is more than we can bear. But I assure you, God would not have called each and every one of us to be here if He didn't know for a fact, not think, but know, that we could handle the journey. So we have to take the journey in stride and look at things on the way. You know, don't just close your eyes and hope we get there soon. You know, we're going to get there. We all are going to get there. And we're going to get there when God says it's time. But until then, let's look around as we're going. Let's understand and look and see what God wants us to see. Don't close our eyes to what's happening. Trials are part of this journey we're on. We have to take them. The only way God can develop patience and character in our lives is through trials. Now, it's important to read and pray and study and meditate. And that gets us to a certain level of our Christianity. But it's like a project that's not complete. Another portion of completing this project is developing patience and character. And that comes through trials. And again, as we understand this, we hopefully will see that, yeah, we don't like trials and we don't want to face them, but we are going to face them, so how can we make the best of them? So we have to do our best to face trials with a positive attitude. And we've all seen this. Whenever we go into anything positive, then we get through it a lot easier. If we go into something with a negative attitude, then that's already a strike against us. If we don't have the right attitude, then, again, we're already batting uphill. So we have to try to have a positive attitude. Again, expect trials, because they are coming. Let's look at our third point. Let. And this goes, again, to a surrendered will. James, go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 4 this time. And then I'm going to skip down and read verses 9 through 11. James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now skip down to verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. Verse 11. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat, than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Well, this is a chance, a choice, an opportunity that we have to make, and we have to take. You know, God cannot and will not build our character without our cooperation. If we live our own lives, if we decide to go it alone, we see what could happen here, verse 9 through 11. We might prosper physically for a while, but eventually it's going to fade away. The true treasure is God. It is His promises that He has for us. And that's what we're after. And that's what He has offered us. Each and every one of us, He's offered this gift, this treasure to us. But we have to go through these physical afflictions to get there. You know, God is a gentleman. He will not push us. He will not prod us. He won't pull us or drag us against our will. He tells us His will, and He tells us what will we should have. But He will not do anything to pull us against our will if we choose not to go His way. If we resist Him, the natural consequences will be His chastisement. And again, that's not a road that we want to go down. However, when we do submit to Him, when we do honor Him, and glorify Him, and live His way of life, then He can and will accomplish His work in us. God's goal in our lives is maturity. It's Christian maturity. And it begins, as much as we hate to say it, with trials, with tests. It starts in the very beginning when we first accept God. When we understand what God is all about and we accept that way of life, that's when it starts. As we've already said, it starts small. And the more mature we get, the more trying the trials that we face will be. God has to know where we stand at all times. He will never leave us. We have to do the same. He expects us to do the same. Many of us as Christians, we make the mistake of trying to shelter ourselves through trials. And I say mistake because nobody likes to suffer. But it's not really a mistake, because the trial is going to come, and we're going to be in the middle of it, and we're going to get through it one way or another. The part that we have the choice in is the outcome. We can go through it positively, or we can give up, throw our hands up, and say, forget it. I don't want any more of this. If we take that road, again, Christ, God will not turn their... I mean, they will not make us follow them. It's our choice. But we have to understand that when we make a choice, some choices, if we're not careful, we can't go back on. Sometimes it's too late. We never, ever want to fall into that. We need to keep as positive as possible through all of our trials, no matter how big or how small. The problem, a lot of times, maybe we don't turn our back on Christ, we don't turn our back on God, we don't turn our back on this way of life, but we don't accept the trial. We don't learn from it. A lot of times we'll have it again. And that's the thing. Sometimes, if we don't experience exactly what God wants us to experience, if we don't grow the way He wants us to grow, He will allow us to have the same trial over and over again until finally we get the point. Some of us are a little stubborn. I speak for myself. But it's tough. You know, sometimes we just don't get the point. But God will be patient with us. And He will allow us to get the point if we're willing. So we can't quit. We can't turn our back on God. We have to make the right choices. Let's look at Ephesians 2. We will come back to James here. But look at Ephesians 2. Verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. There's three tasks here that will help us in our growth. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the three areas I want to focus on is for us, in us, and through us. First of all, for us, this is our salvation. You know, Jesus Christ completed a work, the physical work, when He died on the cross. And He done this, allowing us to have salvation, to go straight to God the Father at any time we want. And then when we talk about in us, you know, we are His workmanship. He created us. Literally, we're His masterpiece. Again, we are being refined. He created a diamond in the rough. And He done that for our own good, because it builds our character. And this is what we have to go through. These trials are what we have to face to improve that character, to make that diamond come out of the rough. And then finally, through us, this is service. This is service. He created in us the ability to go out and serve, to carry on His work. And again, as Jesus Christ finished His earthly ministry, He appointed men to go out and carry on His earthly ministry. That is a part of growth. We are still doing that today. Each and every one of us are doing that by being here. And He does not want us in any way to stop doing that. God doesn't work in us without our consent. We have to accept His way of life, and we have to surrender our will to Him. And when we face trials, we do this without surrendering to Him, then we will remain immature. Let's go back to James. James 1, verses 9 through 11. This explores the truth with two classes of Christians here we're dealing with, the poor and the rich. James 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field has passed away, for no sooner than the sun rises with a burning heat than it withers the grass. It flowers, falls, and its beautiful appearance perish. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuit. Now, I know we read this earlier, but when we think about this, God testing has a way of leveling all of us, no matter where we fall. It's not our material resources that is going to get us through the trials that we face. And a lot of times, you know, a person thinks maybe they can buy their way out of a situation, or maybe they can negotiate their way out of a situation. That's not what is going to get us through and get us to the end. It's our spiritual resources. And our spiritual resources come from God. So we have to make sure that we keep in touch with God. We have to make sure that our will is God's will, and that we go His way. So our fourth point, ask. Again, point number four is ask. And this is with the subtitle of a heart that wants to believe. So we have to have the right attitude. James 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a doubting, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When the unexpected trials hit us, when they land on our doorstep, how are we supposed to respond? Well, we just read. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to ask. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask for it. Wisdom is more than knowledge. And that's important to understand the difference. You know, someone once said that knowledge is the ability to take anything apart. Wisdom is the ability to put anything back together. And when you think about that, that makes a lot of sense. Because we need to have wisdom going into trials. Trials, if we don't have the wisdom, can take us apart. But again, we need to ask God for wisdom so we can put ourselves back together again and regroup and rebuild and grow. One day, there was a farmer's donkey that fell into a well. Now, the animal cried because it wanted out. For hours, it cried as it fell in this well. The farmer tried to figure out a way to get him out, and he couldn't do it. Finally, he decided that the animal was old and that the well wasn't needed anymore. So they would just go ahead and do what he had to do. So what he did, he called all of his neighbors. All of his neighbors came over, and they all had shovels. And they started throwing dirt in the well. And as they grabbed shovel after shovel, dirt load after dirt load, the donkey finally quit crying and making his noises. At first, the donkey was horrified at what was happening. Then, again, to everyone's amazement, it was quiet. So the people kept shoveling and kept shoveling. Finally, the farmer looked down in the well, and he was astonished at what he saw. With every shovel of dirt that went into that well, every shovel of dirt that hit that donkey's back, the donkey was doing something very amazing. The donkey would shake it off. And then he would step on the dirt, shake it off, and then step on the dirt, and shake it off. And finally, to everyone's amazement, the donkey was at ground level. Stepped up and out of the well and ran off. The moral here is that life is going to throw shovels of dirt on us. We have two choices. We can be buried by it, or we can shake it off. We can shake it off, step on the dirt, and rise to the occasion. And that's what God has in mind for us. That's His intent. He wants us to shake it off. James tells us to pray for wisdom. That is having wisdom. That's not having knowledge. That's having wisdom. When we pray for wisdom, we have to pray confidently, specifically, and, as it says, unwaveringly in faith. In other words, when we pray, we have to know going in that our prayer will be answered. We have to understand that it will be answered in God's time frame, and we have to accept that. When we do this, God promises to answer all of our prayers generously. He'll answer everybody's prayers. And He'll do this without finding fault. But again, the old saying is, be careful what you ask for, because you might get it. God knows what we need. And just because we pray for something does not necessarily mean that that's what we need. But if we pray for it, expect an answer, because we will get one. You know, we have no need to fear God except for the righteous fear that He tells us. God is very anxious to talk to us. He's very anxious to answer all of our prayers. And He's also faithful to keep His promises to us. So, when we think about this topic, we can say, what's in it for us? Well, let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love Him. There's the answer. He tells us to count it all joy when we fall into these trials. He said, hang in there. Don't give up. Stay close to the trunk of the tree. Don't leave God. He tells us all the details that we need to know of how to live His life. He said, and talk to me. God tells us to talk to Him. He says, do it in faith. As we just read, He said, be confident about what you're asking for. Be specific. I know what you need, but let me know that you know what you need. He said, do it in unwavering faith. Expect an answer. He said, and when you do this, we can make it through all of our trials. We can be blessed through our trials. We can grow in character and in maturity. And when we do, he said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So let's hang in there through all of our trials that we have faced and the ones that are coming. And know that God is in charge and that he will take care of us no matter what.
Thank you, Mr. Cole. Brethren, we have one final opportunity to sing.